All right, in this series, we've examined the basic elements of our covenant with God, including the blessings for adhering to the covenant. Now, last week, I asked you to meditate on the list of covenant blessings. I hope that list encouraged you and helped build your faith. That's a powerful collection of material. And it would benefit us to meditate on all those points, because they're all valid. They're all applicable to us as members of God's covenant family. Now, in human covenants, even such as marriage, some people will knowingly and even deliberately break their vow and violate the covenant terms. And they'll do something for personal advantage that will bring harm or even loss to their partner. So just as there are blessings to covenants for adhering to the covenants, nearly all covenants also include curses for violating the covenant. And this is true of our covenant with God. And that is today's topic. I gave you my definition of a covenant there. It's a working definition. It's still in progress, still in development. But a covenant is a loving, enduring relationship in which each partner focuses on the other's well-being and success, including what they deserve, need, or want. And as a result, each person is more dedicated to their partner's well-being than to their own. As I pointed out in previous sessions, as long as each partner focuses on the other's well-being, then both are taken care of, right? They don't have to be concerned about their own benefit. There is a great delusion among many Christians, however, that there are no real consequences for disobedience. That is, for violating our covenant terms. Because, after all, God loves us and He forgives us, right? He does, right? Okay, good. Well, however, in covenant, there is blessing for keeping the covenant. There's also a curse for violating it. By the way, there's no middle ground. There's no third option. If we, as believers, as Christians, continually violate our covenant with God, then we might respond one of two ways. We know when we do this, and we might respond to that one of two ways. First of all, there's the beneficial response. And that is that we confess our sin, and God forgives us. By the way, David was a man after God's own heart because he always turned back to God when he sinned, right? That's why he was a man after God's own heart. And after we confess our sin, then we repent. That is, change the way we think. That literally is what the word repent means, to change the way we think. And this changes our attitudes and our behavior. Yes. Because what you believe and what you think determines what you do, right? Yes. Then we produce fruit or results that's consistent with repentance. You see, what we do reveals and actually expresses our faith. Our faith is our belief that belief in God and in His kingdom, and how that kingdom works and how we function in it, what role we have in that kingdom. That's the basis of our faith. Now, in addition, we then go one step further and discipline ourselves with Holy Spirit's help. And likely, we will advance in God's kingdom as we do that. God will advance us as we prove faithful, as we keep responding the proper way. So that's the recommended or beneficial response to violating covenant. We do violate covenant. Do we not do self-centered things? Right? We do them automatically without consideration of how this affects God or our relationship with Him. And when we realize that, Holy Spirit points out, hey, you realize what you just did? Oh, yeah. Respond properly then, okay? That's what this proper response looks like. Then there's the detrimental response. This is not the good way to do it. When we realize that what we've done violates covenant, we justify ourselves in our thinking. Hey, it felt good. It didn't cause any big problems, so it's okay, right? Isn't that typically the way we respond when we do something we know we should not have done? Well, no big deal. Didn't hurt anybody. Well, yeah, it affected your relationship. And then we remain self-centered. We continue thinking like the world, which, by the way, is Satan's kingdom. Then we begin experiencing the fruit of the results consistent with the world system. You see, God begins to withdraw His blessings, and He allows bad things to happen to get our attention. He's not punishing us. He's saying, you're experiencing the results of what you just did because I'm trying to get your attention. I want you to respond. In other words, covenant blessings are conditional in that sense. God is not obligated to bless us. You follow me? But He will continue to bless us because He is faithful. But if we continue, we ultimately will experience covenant curse. Now look, God honors our free will. He gave it to us, right? and he expects us to use our free will. He doesn't force himself on us, and he doesn't demand faithfulness to covenant. He doesn't demand it. And regardless of what we do, he remains faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13. He will remain faithful. Now, he will invite us back. He'll draw us to himself, and he'll welcome us back if we return, right? Which of Jesus' parables reflects that? The prodigal son, right? God encourages us to restore covenant relationship with him, to come back to him. And he welcomes us with open arms when we do. But if we choose not to do so, then we bring covenant curse on ourselves. It's not something God chases us down and attacks us and harms us. No, we bring it upon ourselves by our choices. Any questions or comments before we continue, before we examine the curse itself? If we align ourselves with God's kingdom, in other words, if we stay in him, if we honor our covenant relationship with him, then we will continue receiving covenant blessings. If instead we violate our covenant or forsake it, we've aligned ourselves with Satan, and we've chosen not to be accountable to anyone. But by aligning ourselves with Satan, who is God's enemy, by the way, right? By aligning ourselves with Satan, we remove ourselves from God's blessing. And we experience what Satan does. By the way, Satan deceives, and he steals, kills, and destroys. Now, in addition to that, the law of natural consequences begins to dominate our lives, which means that we experience more of the results of our foolish choices and actions, right? The law of natural consequence. You do certain things, there will be certain responses, right? Certain results. Law of natural consequence. In covenant, God often allows us not to experience. He blesses us by not allowing us to experience natural consequences in all cases, because the Holy Spirit is with us saying, look, this is what you're doing. This is what the result will be. Please turn around and come back. But having aligned ourselves with Satan, we ultimately receive the judgment that God pronounced on Satan and his angels. Eternal separation from him and eternity in the lake of fire. Now, we're going to see that as we follow through on this. The curse for violating or forsaking covenant with God and not repenting is loss of God's blessings in our lives, our falling back into bondage to sin, and then, eventually, eternal judgment. Again, there are two kingdoms, and everyone belongs to one of them. There's no middle ground, and you can't be in both. It's impossible to be in both kingdoms simultaneously. If we believe that we're not aligned with either kingdom and can do whatever we want, then we actually have aligned ourselves with Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness and rebellion. All right? Darkness, as in deception, and rebellion is, I don't care what they say, I want to do what I want to do. Now, people use certain verses allegedly to show that there is no curse for believers. I want us to consider just a few of those, all right? Look at Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. All right, does the phrase no condemnation mean that there is no covenant curse? Or does this refer to condemnation from the law of sin and death? Which is it? That's the question. Well, Paul is making a contrast here between the law of the spirit of life and the law of sin and death. Notice, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? That wasn't the case under the Old Covenant, the law of Moses, which Paul describes here as the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death basically says, you sin, you die. Mm-hmm. That's what it is, all right? Deuteronomy 24:16 is a quote from the law, and it says, each is to die for his own sin. So the phrase, no condemnation, in Romans 8:1, refers to condemnation of the law of Moses, the terms of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant doesn't apply to us because we are under the New Covenant, you see? Look in John 10, verses 27 and 28. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. All right, so no one can remove believers from Jesus or God's hand, right? Right? But is it possible for us to leave his care?
We can remove ourselves.
We can remove ourselves, yes. Any questions or comments so far? All right. Believers can break covenant by turning away from God and jeopardize their salvation.
Right.
And there are several scriptures on this topic. I want us to consider only two of them in detail. First one is Hebrews 10, starting with verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses, that's the old covenant, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant and blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, in verse 26, who does the word "we" refer to?
Believers.
Believers, right? Mm-hmm. To whom was the book of Hebrews written? Saints or sinners? Saints, right? So when it talks about "we," it's talking about the saints, the Christians, believers, right? So what do verses 26 and 27 state about believers who deliberately keep on sinning? First of all, there's no what?
Sacrifice.
No sacrifice for their sins, right? And there's a what? A fearful expectation of what?
Judgment
and raging fire, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right, so what does all that mean? There's no sacrifice left to cover their sins. Remember now, under the law of Moses, the old covenant, they had to offer sacrifices repeatedly as a constant reminder, because those sacrifices could not remove their sin, nor could it clear their conscience, okay? But they had to offer those sacrifices repeatedly as a reminder to them that they were sinning and needed help, all right? Jesus did it once for all, right? So if this says, if we keep on sinning, there's no longer any sacrifice for our sins, it's talking about which sacrifice? The old covenant sacrifice or the new covenant sacrifice?
The new,
right? That's the context of the statement here. In other words, it means their sins are no longer covered by Jesus' sacrifice. That's what it means. It also talks about a fearful expectation of judgment or raising fire. In other words, they're going to pay the price for their own sins. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, you might remember that several of Jesus' parables spoke of fire and torment for unfaithful believers. Go back and review sessions 4 through 7 to about Jesus' parables to see that. Notice in verse 29, it refers to those who deserve to be punished much more severely than under the law of Moses. And then it gives three categories of sin that deserve judgment. Let's consider those three categories. What does it mean to trample the Son of God underfoot? Obviously, it's not talking about literal trampling God, Jesus underfoot, right? So what does that mean?
Treat with complete disrespect and contempt.
Complete him or what he did, right? With complete contempt or disrespect. Basically saying his death for my sin is meaningless, is insignificant, it has no value. In fact, I've heard some Christians say that Jesus' death on a cross was a fable.
Mm.
In other words, it didn't really happen. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But I have to ask that question about a lot of things I hear Christians say.
Mm-hmm.
How can they possibly be Christian if they believe that? To me, that violates the definition of being, well, whatever. So next question. How can we treat the blood of the covenant? Remember, the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. What did the blood of
the fear of God is removed.
The fear of God is removed? Yes. What did the blood of the covenant do? It washed away our sins, right? It washed our sins away. So, treating the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing suggests to me that means the person is indifferent to the fact that the blood brought us into covenant and made us recipients of all the blood of the covenant blessings, including the washing away of our sins. Third category is, how can we insult the Spirit of grace?
turning away from what Christ has offered us.
Right. But specifically towards the Spirit of grace. Who is the Spirit of grace? The Holy Spirit. So how can we insult Him, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace? He's the one who resides within us, right? Mm-hmm. Who does a covenant work in us, right? Mm-hmm. Who keeps saying, this is good, do this. You shouldn't have done that. You need to, He's the one who teaches us, guides us, gives us insight and revelation, all those types of things. All right, in verse 30, who are His people? We see reference in verse 30 to His people. Who is it talking about? Us, right? Mm-hmm. Believers. Well, notice it says, we know Him, right? You see that? Mm-hmm. Verse 30, we know Him who said, it is mine to avenge, etc. We know Him. The word know there means firsthand experience, not just intellectual information. It's intimacy. I know them personally. All right? That's what it's talking about here. And verse 31 says, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Dreadful thing is from a Greek adjective that means causing fear, dread, or terror. And the context is believers who deliberately keep on sinning. Now, according to verse 27, how does God view Christians who keep on sinning? You see the last phrase in that sentence? What does it say? No, the last phrase in verse, enemies of God. So God views Christians who keep on sinning as enemies of God. They knowingly and deliberately violate the covenant terms and therefore are opposed to God and become subject to the covenant curse, which includes judgment and fire. Yes, God is a loving and forgiving God, right?
Yes.
And He doesn't do that simply as an obligation. He does it because He wants to. He loves us, and He forgives us. But ultimately, He honors our free will, doesn't He? And He allows us to experience the results of our choices. Mm-hmm. Any questions or comments before we look at the next passage? That's an excellent question. When we see, especially a family member, someone who's very important to us, following in this path of rejecting, who is a Christian, but they're rejecting God's ways and so forth, how do we address that? And I would suggest that's very subjective, it's relevant to who you are and who they are and so forth, the kind of relationship you have, and that type of thing. I think that's really where you need to rely on the Holy Spirit to show us how we do that. Because, again, it's very subjective, very relevant to individuals. So pray about it and ask Holy Spirit to show you. Did you have? You had.
Do we assume today that because the Jews have not accepted Christ, that they're still under the old covenant?
Good question. Do we assume the Jews who have not accepted Jesus as Savior are still under the old covenant? Now, but how has it been done away? What has done away with the old covenant? The new covenant. So when we come into the new covenant, the old covenant no longer is relevant to us. Now, there are scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about, in fact, Larry and I were talking about just a moment ago, I think, before class, about how in the book of Zechariah, I think it was, that God says, I've broken the covenant, we're done. But basically, if you look at the context of how God continues to do with the Jews and through the Jews, He hasn't ignored them, okay? So that has more to do with eschatology because the Jews are coming back, okay? In fact, we see it now. They're called Messianic Jews. But I don't want us to get... That's a good question. I just don't want us to spend a whole lot of time on that because the issue we're dealing with today is what about Christians who are falling out of the new covenant? God's chosen people are still very important to Him. And He is not forsaken them.
Would be under the new covenant.
The Messianic Jews would be under the new covenant. That's correct. Let's look at 2 Peter 2, verse 20 and 21. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred commandment that was passed on to them. All right, who has escaped the corruption of the world by knowing the Lord?
Believers.
Believers, Christians, us, right? Right?
Mm-hmm.
And they know Him by first-hand experience.
Yeah.
It says they know Him. So what does it mean for a believer to be, again, entangled and overcome by the world's corruption? What does that mean?
We would call it backsliding.
One term is backslide, yes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They returned to their old ways or never did away with their old sinful attitudes and behavior. Do you know any Christians, not to mention any names or don't look at anybody, Christians who retain the old ways?
No.
Yeah. Sarcasm intended here.
The term that they used there, though, is entangled. They're held captive by it.
Do you know any Christians, not to mention any names, who are entangled in sin? Of course we do.
Mm-hmm.
Notice the statement there. It's kind of a bone-chilling sentence. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred commandment. That's a chilling statement. What do we call someone who has never known the way of righteousness?
Lost.
A sinner, right?
A sinner.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What does it mean for someone to turn their backs on a sacred commandment? It means they simply ignore or refuse to do what God says, right?
Mm-hmm.
Believers can violate covenant either by deliberate decision or by indifference. Either way, they bring the covenant curse on themselves, ultimately. It's better to have never been in covenant with God than to violate the covenant. That's a definite curse.
The key to it is, how do we know about the covenant?
That's why we're teaching it now.
That's right. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm bringing today. That's why we're here.
And I think it's a strategy...
Been exposed to it.
I think it's a strategy of the enemy to make sure that we don't know what covenant is.
Yeah. Then the church is remiss in that covenant.
Well, we are accountable for what we know, right? If a sinner rejects the truth of Jesus' sacrifice for the sin, what judgment will they experience? Separation from God, right? And then eternity in the lake of fire. I strongly contend that separation from God is part of the curse. It's part of the judgment. It's like God is saying, okay, you wanted nothing to do with me, I'll make sure you have nothing to do with me. Completely separate from me now. God honors our free will. A sinner who rejects it is going to experience separation from God plus torment in the lake of fire. However, if we as Christians know the truth and reject it, the result will be worse for us than if we hadn't known the truth at all. Now, Jesus referred to religious leaders who abused their authority being punished most severely. That's Luke 20, verse 47. So, there are degrees of punishment worse than eternal separation and torment. A sinner will experience eternal separation and torment, right? But this here indicates a believer who turns away from God will experience worse punishment. So there are degrees of worse punishment. Dante's Inferno had some truth behind it, didn't it? It may be the agony of knowing they had the answer, but were foolish enough to reject it. That may compound every bit of separation and torment they will ever experience. I had the answer. I believed it was true. But I turned my back on it and rejected it. So how important is it to be alert to your own spiritual condition and that of other Christians?
Very.
Absolutely essential that we guard against falling away, right? It's not a small matter. Listen. Winning souls is honorable and even mandatory, right? Jesus said, go out and do it. So winning souls is honorable and mandatory. But I suggest that we are actually abusing people if we win them to the Lord, bring them into covenant with Him, but fail to disciple them and allow them to fall away. If we don't teach them, if we don't disciple them, to disciple means to follow the way of the teacher, right? Jesus was the teacher and we are the disciples. We're to be following Him. So if we bring people into covenant relationship with God, but don't disciple them, I suggest we are actually endangering them. We are abusing them. I'm not saying we shouldn't win souls. We absolutely must be, yes. But we have an obligation to disciple believers so that doesn't happen. We as individuals have that obligation to disciple other Christians, not just corporately as a church. We can't say that's the pastoral staff's responsibility. That is our responsibility. Jesus didn't say, send your pastors out to evangelize the world, did he? Jesus didn't say, send your pastoral staff out to make disciples of believers, right? No, he was speaking to individuals, to all of us. That is our individual responsibility. Corporately, we do it through programs, but it still is our individual responsibility. We were talking about just a moment ago. What do I do when I see someone in my family who's falling away or turning away from God? Disciple them. And let the Holy Spirit show you how to do that. Okay? It's our responsibility. Any questions or comments so far? Okay, the covenant curse is very real. And it applies only to covenant partners, Christians, who do not honor covenant terms. Let me suggest some possible reasons that God included a curse in this covenant. This is the covenant God uses to restore us to right relationship with Him, right? This is the covenant relationship that He does that. It's through this covenant that God seals each believer with the Holy Spirit and releases Holy Spirit power to transform us to be like Him and ultimately reign with Him. It's through this covenant that transformation happens. This covenant reflects God's unlimited love for us and His intent to include us in everything He does. However, those who have experienced all this and choose to continue living the old way must pay the penalty for their sins, as all sinners must do. But they've committed a far worse sin than any sinner ever could commit, because they experienced God firsthand and rejected Him. Do you see the severity there? Does a sinner know God personally?
No.
Do Christians know God personally?
Yes.
So to know God personally and then turn away from Him, to experience, like the book of Hebrews said, to experience the truth, to experience the relationship, to realize what God does through us, to realize the Holy Spirit's working in us, to experience all of that and then turn away, that is a horrific sin. And that's why it's deserving of severe judgment. Luke 12:48 says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. So we are accountable for our relationship, for our experience with God. Now, some would say that I need to surround this kind of teaching with love and mercy. I believe I am. It's out of love for every believer that I warn about this. And it's because of mercy that I present the answers. But I don't dare soften what God so clearly says. And I don't dare dull the cutting edge of the sword of the Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit will confirm whether this is God's word for you and help you respond properly to it. Holy Spirit will help you in that area. Any questions or comments before we examine other scriptures?
I just want to say, I guess everybody knows that this is a very controversial subject.
It is.
There are other teachings going the other way, and the answer they give you is, oh, they never read our minds.
Well, it's because of that very point right there, Larry. That is that there is such a strong teaching that of God's unlimited favor and mercy and forgiveness,
right,
that if a person falls away, quote-unquote, they weren't really a Christian to begin with. Well, I want to demonstrate to you very clearly that it's talking about Christians who have had relationship with God who have then rejected Him. I often wonder how people who believe that treat or interpret or explain away the verses we're about to look at. I want to read this next bunch of scriptures very quickly because they reinforce what we've already stated here, okay? But I want you to see how frequently Scripture confirms the existence of the covenant curse, which many Christians, as you pointed out, deny exists. They say there is no, I've read this in books about covenant and teaching about covenant. This is the only covenant for which there is no curse. Well, excuse me, we're going to talk about it right here, okay? And I want to go through these very quickly. There are others, but I think these really hit it clearly. And I want to demonstrate to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that covenant curse is real, that it is possible for Christians who have relationship with God to reject that relationship. And as tragic as it is, it does happen. And Scripture acknowledges that. It acknowledges that. So let's very quickly just read through these verses, okay? Look at Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So the Christian who doesn't stand firm to the end will not be saved, right? Okay? John 13, 17. Now that you know these things, you've experienced, you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Notice the word if, right? Conditional blessing. John 15, 2. You know, I'm surprised. I did a word search in the New Testament on the word if. I was astounded how many times it's used related to this kind of thing right here. I was astounded at how many times I found it. And you're seeing a few of those verses here. John 15, 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. The question here is, no fruit, and you cut off. It's very clear. John 15, 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Romans 11, 22. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell. You can't fall if you haven't been there to begin with, right?
Right.
Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. No question there, right? It's written to Christians, conditional kindness. Colossians 1, 22 and 23. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. If we continue. Do you see that? 1 Timothy 3:6. This passage right here, 1 Timothy 3:6, is referring to a Christian who's being considered for a position of leadership. Okay? That's the context here. He, this person who's up for election, if you will, up for selection, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as who?
Devil.
The devil. A believer can fall and experience the same judgment as the devil. 1 Timothy 6:21, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. It's possible for a Christian to wander from the faith. It's possible. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 13. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, it's possible to do so, right? If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Notice the connection here between being faithless and disowning God. There is a connection there. Hebrews 3, 6. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Brothers, Christians, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. So it's possible for a Christian to develop an unbelieving heart that turns away from God. Mm-hmm. James 5, 19 and 20. My brothers, Christians, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. A brother who wanders from the truth is a what?
Sinner.
Is that clear to you?
No.
2 Peter 3:17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Yes, we are secure in Christ, right?
Amen.
But it's possible for us to fall.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 13, 41 and 42. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who are in the kingdom, Christians, believers, right? Are sinners in God's kingdom? No. They experience the benefits because God's kingdom here brings things to the just and the unjust, right? But they're not in God's kingdom. They may be eventually be under his dominion, under his rule, but they're not in his kingdom. We are the ones who are in his kingdom. As possible for all those of us who do evil, they will go into the fiery furnace. That's the place of torment prepared for who?
The devil and his angels.
All right, I've given you a lot of scriptures here just to drive this point home. I just don't want there to be any doubt in anyone's mind that we can violate our covenant, our covenant relationship with God, and experience the curse of the covenant, which would be worse than if we had never accepted Jesus as Savior. I had a verse flip through my mind just now that no one can come to him except through Christ and if the Spirit draws him. All right? So the Holy Spirit continues to draw us as we continue, as if we wander away, even just momentarily, briefly, in a little way, so to speak, the Holy Spirit will say, come on back. Come on back. I want you to choose me. I want you to do it voluntarily. So please come back. Look, this is heavy material. I get that. Mm-hmm. But it's extremely important.
Yes, it is important.
This is truth. Right. Just like everything else we've talked about in this covenant series. It's truth. So we need to understand it. This is a complete package. It handles all contingencies, right?
So not to hold it once they've always saved.
Yeah, exactly.
Mm-hmm. By the refusal to receive that conviction, mm-hmm. that's when I think that we're totally deceived.
Yes.
And that's a very, very scary thing to me.
It should be scary.
Yeah.
Because we're talking about eternal salvation here.
Yeah.
Or eternal judgment. And it's our choice. How easy do we make choices? How easily we make choices, right? We mentioned just a while ago something, one of my closing remarks here. I suspect that many Christians today are self-centered or indifferent about their relationship with God because we don't talk about the covenant, especially the covenant curse. People are indifferent because they're not informed, for one thing. Or if they have heard it, they think, yeah, whatever. You see, the lie of the devil is, I can do it and get away with it. That's the deception. And a lot of believers believe that. Any questions or comments about the curse of the new covenant? All right, I have some questions for you. What kingdom responsibilities or obligations does the existence of a covenant curse impose on us?
I would say we walk in covenant, we walk obediently to the
Lord. To discipline ourselves, right?
Yeah.
To discipline ourselves.
Yeah.
By the word discipline, the root of that is disciple, right? So if you're a disciple, you need to be disciplining yourself.
Right.
Next question, how must this affect our thinking? Let me suggest a few ways. We must be alert to any attitude or behavior that doesn't honor our covenant partner. This isn't obedience to a set of laws. This is a matter of honoring our covenant partner. That's the issue here. We must fiercely reject all expressions of self-centeredness and develop godly character. So how does this enable us to be more effective in the kingdom? As we are vigilant against anything that dishonors our covenant, dishonors our covenant partner, we will eliminate distractions, and we will focus more intently on Father's kingdom. It's as simple as that. I believe, as a result of this teaching, and I saw from the very beginning, and it's becoming increasingly clear, the kingdom and the covenant are inseparable topics. It's the covenant that brings us into the kingdom, but if we violate or reject the covenant, we will be expelled from the kingdom. Kingdom and covenant are inseparable.
Mm-hmm.
We need to hear both. My blessing over you this morning, may you have such a healthy fear of the Lord that you would do whatever is necessary to avoid violating covenant with Him.
Mm-hmm.
Next week, we'll consider whether our descendants are covered by our covenant relationship. Thank you. I look forward to seeing you then.
Thank you.